I can think of four periods of waiting in the Christian church. If you can think of more, please see me afterwards and tell me what I've missed. The first of these periods of waiting is Advent, when Mary has been told that she's pregnant and is to give birth to a baby who is the Son of God and is the Messiah. The second period of waiting is Lent, as Christ journeys towards death, resurrection, and ascension. Today we have come to the third period of waiting, waiting for the time prophesied by Jesus and recorded in Acts chapter 1, where it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Those days were now over. Jesus had promised them power when the Holy Spirit came upon them and said that they would be his witnesses throughout the world. According to the Gospel of John, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all but two of his disciples deserted him. And one of those, Peter, denied knowing him when he was challenged at the house of the high priest. Now, the apostles, and not just the apostles, but others also, including women, were gathered together in an upper room. Logically, according to E.M. Blakelock, the upper room where Jesus had hosted the Last Supper, a place, quoting Blakelock, of sacred and awesome memories, and the likeliest place for visitation they could envisage, but which filled them with tense expectation. And what was this group doing? What was this group of people, the apostles, the women, disciples doing? They all joined together constantly in prayer. Wow, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They had no idea. They could not imagine what was going to happen. But Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. So they expected something wonderful. We are told that Peter stood up and addressed a group of about 120. So it was not a small group which had gathered at the time of the expected event. Pentecost, many of you will know, comes from the Greek word meaning the 50th day. A day chosen by God for the outpouring of his Spirit upon the new church of Jesus Christ. The disciples had waited for 50 days. They had had some incredible experiences. They had witnessed miracles in the past. They had seen Jesus answer the questions thrown at him by the scribes and the Pharisees. They had seen Christ arrested. Terrible things had taken place. They had seen the mob violence, the multitude shouting for Christ to be crucified. They had seen the hostility of the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the whole religious establishment. They had seen him crucified. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, for he had appeared to many of them. Some had seen Christ ascend into heaven. For such a long time, the disciples had witnessed antipathy and hostility towards Christ and towards them. At times they had been terrified, but they had had Christ to protect them. Now they were on their own. After the crucifixion, they had locked themselves in the upper room for fear of the Jews. But Jesus had appeared to many of them after his resurrection. Even so, they must have had some reservations as to what they could accomplish. Do not forget that the apostles were Galileans. And after Jesus had called Philip to be one of his disciples, we are told that Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. These men were not educated. They had not studied at theological college. They were not, in the eyes of many, significant people. These uneducated men had been told that they were going to be the witnesses of Jesus, not only in Jerusalem, not just in all Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. It is without doubt the disciples were going to need assurances, power and authority. They had been given authority before by Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 we read that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So having authority given to them was not going to be a new thing, but without doubt the disciples were going to need the assurances and power to go along with that authority. I remember years ago sitting having Sunday lunch in a house not far outside Derby. It was a sunny day, much like today. Our quiet conversation was shattered by an incredible noise. Then it went quiet again. A second time came this mighty noise. Surely on this sunny day it wasn't the sound of thunder. We were so puzzled, so perplexed, that we left our meal and went outside to investigate. Suddenly there came a roaring sound. Several red aircraft flew low overhead, and then smoke poured out of the rear of these aircraft, red, white and blue smoke. It was, of course, the Red Arrows performing a display at the nearby East Midlands Airport, and we happened to be on their flight path as they approached the airport. What a sight and what a sound. We hear in our story today that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, no warning, no gradual build-up, no perceptible changes leading to this event. It was unexpected. It took people by surprise. But what was it? It was certainly not the Red Arrows or any other aircraft. The sound heard by the disciples was like the rush of a mighty wind. Notice that the sound was like the rush of a mighty wind. There was no movement of air, no breeze, no gale. It was only a sound. If they had looked outside, they would have seen no movement of the trees. The Greek word used here indicates that it was borne, that is, it was carried. They could hear its source up in the skies, much as I could hear the sound of the Red Arrows. Nowadays, we're quite used to hearing sounds in the sky, a helicopter or a jet aircraft passing overhead. But in those days, the only sound which they would hear in the sky was the sound of thunder, the only loud sound. And this was so unlike anything that they'd heard before. They were bewildered, amazed. The nearest description which they could give was that it was like a mighty wind. But it was clear to all that this sound came from God, and it was moving down. Jerusalem was overflown with people, with the normal population and the pilgrims who had come for the Feast of Pentecost. As that sound came down, it alighted, not on the temple, the great religious center and focus of the nation, not on a synagogue, but on the building occupied by the disciples. It was come to them. The sound entered the house and filled it. Still, there was no wind, no breeze, no movement of air at all. We are used to noise today. We can turn on a radio or television, record, CD or DVD player. In our supermarkets and restaurants, there is often background music playing. But that was certainly not the case at the start of the book of Acts. I can picture the disciples turning around, looking up to see what was the source of the sound, looking at each other, wondering, questioning. The sound had come to them, to the many disciples gathered in that place. It was come to give them assurance, to fill their hearts with courage and authority. When the sound came, the disciples were not praying, for we are told that they were sitting. And had they been praying, they would have been standing. We do not know whether they were sitting in contemplation, just having a chat with their neighbours, or perhaps being addressed by one of the apostles. But whatever they were doing, it was interrupted by God, by this mighty noise. Following the noise, the sound, came the sight, which Luke describes as what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Again, notice that Luke saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. How do you describe something that you've never experienced before? That is not anything like you've seen or heard before. You say it was like this or like that. And how does God convey something powerful to his people? People who have a limited experience. He uses symbols that they understand, with which they are familiar. Symbols of the powerful and cleansing operations of God's Spirit. They would, for example, be familiar with the story in the first book of Kings, where Elijah flees after defeating the prophets of Baal, and how he heard the voice of God speak to him and, quote, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." There was a mighty wind which shattered rocks, an earthquake and a fire, and Elijah would not have been surprised to find God in any of these things, for they all show power. In fact, on that occasion, God was not in any of these. The passage continues, "And after the fire came a gentle whisper." God was in that whisper, but God was then talking to a single individual. In Jerusalem, at Pentecost, God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, had come to a multitude of people. In Exodus chapter 3 is the story of how Moses saw a bush from which came flames of fire. And, quote, "Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." In the same way as these tongues of fire which emanated from one source separated and settled on each of the disciples, there was no heat, no clothing was burnt or singed. Everybody in that body experienced this phenomenon. Each person was affected. There was no hierarchy here. It was not just the 12 men appointed to the apostolic ministry. Not just those who had followed Jesus for a particular length of time. This was for everyone. It was the start of the priesthood of all believers. No longer was it to be the Jewish nation as the church. The church was to consist of Christian people, people who love the Lord, sinners whose sins have been forgiven. The church was to consist of all those who had been touched by the Holy Spirit. It was, it is, the church of believers, seeking to reach the unbelieving world, to take the word of God to Jerusalem, to all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They are now filled with God's power, not theirs. It is a spiritual power. No wind, only the sound of wind. No heat, only the appearance of fire. This was demonstrating that the Holy Spirit was working within them and within those whose lives would be changed. The roaring sound which they could hear would soon cease, and we do not read in the Bible of this being repeated. The tongues of fire which they experienced would soon disappear, and again we do not read in the Bible of these occurring again. But they do symbolize the Holy Spirit entering these individuals and empowering them. Following the sound and the tongues of fire, we hear that the disciples began to speak in other tongues. Now in Corinthians chapter 12, we read of varieties of gifts of the Spirit. And one of these is the ability to speak, quote, various kinds of tongues. And today, some Christians, we say, speak in tongues as part of their worship of God. Now, it does say in the Bible, if this gift of speaking in tongues is to be useful in public worship, then it requires an interpreter, and another gift of the Spirit is that of interpretation of tongues. This is a type of ecstatic utterance, and was not what occurred at Pentecost. for no interpretation was needed. People understood what was being said, understood in a language which they themselves spoke, a language that they might use every day of the week. The exact nature of this is a cause of debate among scholars. The men listed in the passage are mainly Jews who were on a religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and most would understand Aramaic and Greek, the two languages of Palestine. The few foreigners among them would also probably understand Greek and possibly Aramaic. Having said that, we are talking about the disciples, men from Galilee, men who would have spoken with a Galilean dialect. My father was born in Sunderland. Though you would not have guessed it if you had heard him speak during the time in which I knew him, with one exception. I was born and brought up in Nottinghamshire, and for a time we lived next door in Nottinghamshire to my father's mother, who was also born in Sunderland. An uncle from Sunderland came to visit my grandmother and took me to watch Sunderland play Nottingham Forest at the City Ground. Of course, my uncle and I spoke English, but I could only understand about half of what he was saying. His accent and his dialect prevented an understanding of the other half. If only I could have understood everything that he said. Some blamed the phenomenon in our story on the fact that the disciples were drunk. I wonder if you have ever been in the presence of people who were drunk. If so, when you heard them speak, did being drunk make them more intelligible or less so? Many in the crowd heard the disciples and understood them, clearly understood them, without the need of an interpreter. Indeed, there's no doubt that a miracle took place. Was that miracle the same as that would have been needed for me to understand my uncle? That the very real lack of communication caused by dialects was removed by the Holy Spirit. The scoffers merely heard the incoherences of intoxication. Some believe that the miracle was that the disciples spoke in languages which were foreign to them, languages that they never seemed to have spoken again. In addition to the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, did those who heard the disciples speak and understand them with clarity have their hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit? And were those who mocked not so prepared? Do you remember hearing or reading of the times when Christ preached and some acknowledged him as at least a prophet and many recognized him as the Messiah, while there were those who heard him and rejected his words, rejected him? The Spirit works in people's hearts and draws them to Christ and changes lives. So it's not the spectacular elements that we should seek from Pentecost, but what they mean. The power of the Spirit endorsing the new church. His work is the symbol of inner power, not to be sought in external exhibition. The tongues were given for the proclamation of Christ, for prayer, for praise. When you become a Christian, God gives you the power to pray, to praise and to witness, and the Spirit will help in all three of these activities. People in Acts asked what was the meaning of being able to understand the disciples in their own languages, in their own dialects. Many of them would have heard the sound when it first appeared, heard it descending from above, and had followed it to the building where it came to rest. They saw the disciples, heard the disciples, full of excitement. Some of the crowd would have known of the disciples. Some would have heard the stories which must have been circulating about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the claims that Christ had appeared on a number of occasions. But the disciples had kept that to themselves and kept themselves to themselves until now. Now the disciples were full of praise for God, full of joy, full of energy. They were not afraid. They were not cowering in a corner, hiding from the authorities. They were here in full view. Why? What had caused this? Without doubt, the sound had come from God. Did the crowd wonder if they had done the wrong thing in encouraging the authorities to crucify Christ, the one whom many had proclaimed was the Messiah? Were the stories of Christ appearing to his disciples true? Is this a judgment of God upon them? Of what were the disciples speaking? Well, they were proclaiming the wonderful words of God. These men who had been quiet for 50 days were now inspired to go out into the streets and declare the love of God. The people realized what the disciples were saying, realized that the disciples were declaring the wonders of God, surely talking of Jesus, of his crucifixion, and of his resurrection. To claim that the disciples were drunk was absurd. It was a totally inadequate explanation. But perhaps those that made this claim did not want to admit that this was from God. If the disciples had been drunk, that would not have explained the noise. It would not have explained why some said that they heard the disciples speaking in their own languages. Did they really believe that the disciples were drunk? Or was this the best excuse of which they could think for their mocking? Some people will clutch at anything, any explanation, to avoid facing the truth, to avoid being challenged, even if that explanation is totally irrelevant. Peter, the one who denied Christ, now comes to the fore, now starts to live up to his name, the Rock. Peter and the other apostles stood up, but it was Peter who spoke, Peter who addressed the crowd. He dismissed the ridiculous, the nonsensical claim that the disciples were drunk. And he started to preach the first public sermon of the New Testament church. And he started with a text, a passage of scripture, just as we heard earlier, a passage of scripture. The Jews knew the Old Testament and they knew what was meant by the last days. Peter quotes from Joel when he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Pentecost demonstrates by a powerful miracle that a new order has arrived. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. It is not only the high priests who will be the mouthpiece of God. It is not only those with a position in the church who will be visited by the Spirit of God. It is not just for those who have a position in society. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The humblest Christians will be blessed with light and understanding. God will use them to proclaim his word, to do his tasks. It is the priesthood of all believers. The disciples, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, were prophesying. Prophecy, as we know, has two elements, foretelling and forthtelling. So ordinary preaching is a brand of prophecy. The forthtelling was that regarding Jesus as the Messiah, his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. The foretelling was a message that Christ will come again. The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, the messages which they were to proclaim. In the early days of the church, we read of Paul seeing visions, of Peter seeing visions, and of John seeing visions. Ananias saw one vision, the one in which the Lord appeared to him and told him to go and place his hands on Saul, so that Saul might be healed of his blindness. Peter, Paul, and John were inspired to write scriptures. The revelation of John being the last of the inspired scriptures to be written. We prophesy today as we repeat the prophecy of Scripture. What was witnessed on that first day of Pentecost, the miraculous tongues, was the fulfillment of part of Joel's prophecy. But parts of Joel's prophecy did not happen on that day. Why didn't they happen? When the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord, they did not just mean the days surrounding the first coming of Christ, but the whole Christian age, including the second coming. Of course, some of those things mentioned in verses 19 and 20 later on in the chapter of which we read were experienced by the people of Jerusalem. The fire, the smoke, the sun turned to darkness in AD 70 when the temple and the city were destroyed as a judgment of God by the Roman armies. That, though, was just a token of what will come at the end of the age when Christ returns. This is a new age when the gospel will be preached. There will be priesthood of all believers. Those of low status in society will be equal to those of high status in society. Young and old, male and female, will receive the Spirit of God, will know Christ. The Old Testament priesthood has ended, and there will be a proclamation of the gospel to all nations. Peter carried on to preach a sermon, and in verse 38 we read of him being asked by the people what they should do. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And the passage continues, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Peter gave the people the choice as to whether or not to accept Christ. Some accepted, some did not. Still today, some accept and some do not. And we carry on proclaiming the gospel. Today we celebrate that day when the Holy Spirit first visited the disciples, the day when the new church was formed. And I rejoice that we too can experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.